The Magi, the wise men. These guys were mysterious. That's who we're going to talk about today, the wise men. Magi had night jobs. You hardly ever met one in the daytime, but if you did, I'm pretty sure they were squinting, and they had really heavy, dark glasses. They wore hats with huge visors. In fact, I know this is hard to believe, but I found a photograph of the Magi when they were out one day. That's and we say there's three, but I believe there were four actually, and I read that between, you know, in Greek or something, and I don't know if you know, but these guys, they had merch, they had merch tables, and they during the day when they did get out, they sold some cool stuff. And here we have a merch table, a photograph of them. So they had their merch. Cups and t-shirts, and they have maps and calendars, little cardboard scopes and stuff. It was a whole industry. They were stars. Okay, I made that all up. Me and my artificial intelligence and the other artificial intelligence, my friend, we made that all up. But the real Magi were likely from somewhere in the Persian Empire. And we don't know where. This gives you a sense. If they were in the Babylon area, that's 500 miles. They could well have been beyond that. So they came a long ways. But that's where they came from the east. Matthew says that means literally from the rising of the sun, and they would move toward the west. I want to kind of acquaint you with them a little bit. They may have been. A good guess is that they were Zoroastrian priests, Zoroastrianism. I won't go into that, but they were renowned in ancient times, these Zoroastrian priests, because of their deep knowledge of astrology, astronomy, and spiritual practices. They were intellectuals. They were nobody's fool. They were not cranking out silly horoscopes for the morning paper. They knew the stars better than they knew the backs of their hands. In the inky black Mesopotamian nights, they had mapped the stars and the planets and comets on leather circles. They knew the arcs and the trajectories of the heavenly bodies. They had tracked the almost imperceptible trails of the stars and planets over generations, hundreds of years. They knew the characteristics and the lore of the constellations, the mythic figures, and so forth. They used stars in that whole area for navigation, as sailors did for many, many centuries, and for their calendars. Not only were they astronomers studying the stars, they were astrologers. And like I said, they didn't just do these kind of silly horoscopes, what yours is if you were born in, you know, on January 17th, for example. Coming, I'm just saying, it's coming. They believed in the great God, and they believed that he had diagrammed the grand workings of history into the stars. And judging from the story we read, he had, in ways that we vastly underestimate. To study the stars, they felt, was to understand both the past and to peer into the future. But they had another thing going for them, and that was that some 500 years before the time of Jesus, God had exiled his own people, the Jews, to their land, to the area of Babylon and Persia. Esther was in Persia, for example. And while they were there, the Jews, for those years, their prophets spoke, chiefly Daniel, who lived there the whole time. These men were very likely acquainted with Daniel, his story, and his prophecies, but also with other Old Testament prophecies. They knew about this. They knew about Balaam, the weirdest of the prophets. You don't have a book of Balaam, but we have stories about him. He was a nasty customer, and he was in, you read about him in Numbers, but he had some extraordinary true prophecies. There were others too. So if we know that they knew those things, that tells us a lot about why they made this journey. They were able to start putting the pieces together of what they saw in the stars and what they knew from the Jewish prophets. Then they saw something astounding. Was it a bright confluence of planets? Was it a supernova? A comet? I've been persuaded by something that I've read by the biblical scholar Colin R. Nicol. I first read it in Christianity Today magazine in 2015, 10 years ago. And he wasn't the only one who talked about this. He wrote a book, and he made a very compelling case for a great comet being the star. And he had an impressive list of Bible scholars that endorsed his book. And I read that book. It was a big one, but it was fascinating. The book is called The Great Christ Comet. In it, he points to Balaam's prophecy. In Numbers 24, 17, Balaam said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." It's easy to see why comets were called scepter stars, because of the tail on a comet and what a scepter looks like in the hand of a king. Let me quote a bit of what he wrote or said in this article I read. "The Magi seem to have concluded that Balaam's oracle in Numbers about the rising scepter star was the key to interpreting the comet's behavior. What they saw, they put together with what they read. I also believe that the opening verses of Revelation 12, which Pastor David preached on maybe, what was that, a year or two ago. I believe the opening verses of Revelation 12 paint a picture of the heavenly sign Magi witnessed. Revelation 12, 1 and 2 reads, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth." The Magi saw a nativity drama unfolding in the heavens in which the constellation figure, the Virgin, or Virgo, you can see that on your phone if you look up the Virgo, kind of looks like a person. They talked about the role she played as a pregnant mother giving birth to a baby whose part was played by the great comet. This celestial drama was strongly suggestive of Isaiah's oracles about a virgin becoming pregnant and giving birth to a son in Isaiah 7:14, and about a great light shining in the darkness to signal the Messiah's coming. Chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. As Michael preached a few weeks ago. Whew. That's interesting stuff. However it happened, the Magi saw a star of some kind that so clearly signified to them the birth of not just any king, but the king of the Jews, that they traveled several hundred miles just to bow down before him and to present treasures to him. They said, "We have seen his star." It wasn't only a guiding star that led them where they were going, it was a signal star announcing the birth of Israel's long-awaited second David. Only the great God could announce the coming of his king in the stars. So the Magi traveled all the way. Finally, they came to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, where I suppose they assumed the king of the Jews would be born, don't you think? They began asking, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" As it turned out, that was a very dangerous question. People shrugged their shoulders uneasily. Some scurried away. Nobody wanted to talk to them. Some people just shook their heads. "Don't talk to me about that." There already was a king of the Jews, you see. There already was a king of the Jews. His name was Herod, and he had insisted that his people call him Herod the Great. He made them call him that, and they certainly did. It was his practice to kill anybody who had the merest shadow of a claim on the throne. So even a whisper about another king was dangerous. So with that background, now we're going to look at our text. We're in Matthew chapter 2, as many of you have guessed by now. Matthew chapter 2. Such a different perspective on the story of the birth of Jesus from what we have read in Luke. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, it is a strange thing in this story that these Magi, all four of them, or ten of them, or two of them, or whatever it was, were the ones who saw this star and understood it, and apparently no one else. It's the contrast to the shepherds, where it was blazing in the heavens. This is a star. I think a point here for all of us for today is for those with eyes to see, Jesus is the King we long to worship. For those with eyes to see, Jesus is the King we long to worship. The star was God's silent evangelist. Notice that I said before that Magi said this was his star, the king's star. I don't really think it was a confluence of bright planets, like some folks have said. I think it was a single, divinely sent, heavenly body not seen before or since. Its place in the heavens, its timing, its singular brightness, its movement, those were all unique things. It was not so bright that people were alarmed, right? I mean, people weren't just staring into the heavens going, "What is that thing?" In fact, the pictures we see often at Christmas of the star, where you see this bright star in the heavens, I'm not sure it was even like that. It took astronomers to spot it. You know how that is. you've looked up and go, I don't even know which one is the North Star. Well, everybody knows where the North Star is, and we still can't see it. I'm not sure these folks, everybody knew this star, but these wise men saw it, these magi saw it, because they knew what they were looking for, and they knew where this star was coming from in the heavens, in the constellation of Virgo, and moving toward Jerusalem. It was bright enough that those with eyes to see couldn't miss it. That, of course, is often the way God works. He shows himself and his message to those with eyes to see, not everybody. It had been 1,500 years since the prophet Balaam, who lived during the time of Jacob, since he spoke and said, a star will come out of Israel, a scepter will rise out of Israel. In Isaiah, God promised Israel, this is something from Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Get this. Nations will come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Hold that thought, because the Magi represent people who are not from Israel. Through the very last of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi, in a verse very near the end, God promised, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. The Son of Righteousness with healing in its wings. And then the prophets went silent for 400 years till the appearance of John the Baptist. At the very end of Revelation, almost the last verse, Jesus himself speaks, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. We marvel rightly at that choir of heavenly angels in the bright spotlight of God's glory, appearing to the shepherds with good news of great joy. But God also slowly inscribed the news of his king's birth in the sky with the lightest of lines, a glinting light moving east to west, following the path of the dawn, like hope whispered in the night, for anyone with eyes to see. Matthew's story shows us how these magi traveled hundreds of miles, led only by a star, which was God speaking to them in a language they alone understood. Isn't that interesting? God spoke to them through that star, and nobody else knew the language of reading the stars. Just those magi, those priests from another country. And all of this, while the Jews themselves, who heard their report in Jerusalem, we have seen, it says that all Jerusalem heard it. They wouldn't even leave Jerusalem after they heard this, and when the Magi left, nobody else left Jerusalem to go with them. It's 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Nobody else went to search for the king but them. It's kind of still like that. The story of Jesus' birth is well known, isn't it? I mean, I was amazed. This is wonderful. A week ago, we went to the Pops concert at the Coronado with the symphony. Packed out, two performances. And at one point, the mayor, Tom, came out and recounted for us the story of how that Peanuts Christmas show came about. And how, you know, that everybody still watches all these years later. And then he read, as Linus did, the Christmas story. The mayor of Rockford. That doesn't happen everywhere. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. He is Christ the Lord. But you know what? There wasn't a single person in that auditorium, which was packed, and I was sitting in the back so I could see. Nobody stood up and go, really? Christ the Lord has been born? Where? How do I get there? Just because we know the story doesn't mean that people will go searching. The Jews knew their Messiah was coming, but even with those, the announcement of the stars and the prophet, the priests of Israel say, or the teachers of Israel saying, it's in the Bible, nobody went. But those who want to search, those who are looking for God, God meets them. I'll tell you a story. I have permission to tell you this story. Just a couple months ago now, people were knocking on my door trying to tell me I needed a new roof maybe because of hail damage. Maybe you had some of these guys. Susan would yell at me when the door rang, Lee, be nice. I tend to be a little abrupt. Well, Mac came to my door. I don't know why. I said, yeah, you can look at my roof. And the side story is, we got a whole new roof. But I invited Mac to come in. And we sat in my front room there and we talked. I have pictures on the walls in my, it's my office, and I have pictures of the prodigal son because it's my favorite story. I have paintings from that. And somehow we got talking about that. And I read some of the story of the prodigal son to Mac. And he told me later that he and his best friend had been really thinking a lot about God. Their journey wasn't from a star, it was from science. They were very interested in science. And as they thought about science, in their minds, science tried to take them to the Big Bang Theory. And they said, well, even if that's true, that doesn't explain consciousness. How can something coming out of matter have consciousness? And that led them to think it must be God. And if God's involved, Jesus must be involved. They got all that way, following that star. So it was my privilege to just explain to Mac or Warren how the gospel worked. A couple weeks later, we sat at the coffee shop, and I said, so have you put your faith in Jesus? And he says, yeah, I think I have. And you know, he's here today, and he's been with us several times. He came to worship. If you're looking, you'll find. Jesus said, all who seek will find. And there's another side to this story. Let's keep reading. Verses 3 to 8. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Maybe more than disturbed. Upset. And all Jerusalem with him. In other words, everybody heard about this. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem. "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." For those who have no place for God's King to this day, the news of Jesus' birth is disturbing. For those who have no place for God's King, the news of Jesus' birth is disturbing. Herod, as I mentioned earlier, was murderously ambitious. By the time he was only 25 years old, he was the governor of Galilee. Later, the Roman Senate gave him the title King of the Jews. Even though he was only actually part Jewish, and as we would say in the Jewish suburbs, a non-observant Jew. He didn't know anything about the God of the Jews. But he was the King of the Jews. Make no mistake. He wouldn't tolerate any other king. You know, he had ordered that at his death, if the officials did not feel that the people grieved deeply enough, they were to be put to death. That's a tough guy. He killed some of his own family, lest they make a play for his throne. But he was at his worst when he learned that a child identified by the star, the Magi, and the scriptures as the King of the Jews had been born within his jurisdiction, only a few miles away. So if you read on in Matthew, you would see that he ordered that all the boys in that area around Bethlehem, which wasn't very large, who were 2 years old and younger, would be killed. It's what we call today the slaughter of the innocents. It was an all-out effort to make sure that infant King of the Jews didn't survive. Just as the Magi were forerunners of all the nations who would come to Christ, so Herod is the forerunner of all the God-hating tyrants who would come against God and his King Jesus and their people. Psalm 2 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. It begins, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed." Just this past week, 30 pastors from one house church movement in China were suddenly arrested, along with their leader. Many other pastors have also been arrested recently. The Associated Press reports, under Chinese leader Xi Jinping, Beijing has cracked down on independent Christian congregations over the past decade, destroying crosses, burning Bibles, shuttering churches, and ordering followers to sign papers renouncing their faith. In Nigeria alone, over 50,000 Christians have been killed. And our own brothers and sisters in this church from Myanmar have suffered for their faith and have brothers and sisters and family in refugee camps and know of the bombings of their villages, have seen things that the rest of us cannot imagine because of the government, the kings. It's the way it is in this world. And we are aware, I know, how insulated we've been from some of that. It'll be this way till our Savior and champion, Jesus Christ, returns. Jesus promised, as recorded in Matthew, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven," another sign. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That's how it'll end. That's our destiny. That's our hope in Christ. Well, I keep saying this, but it's so striking to me that even all Jerusalem heard about the Magi's disturbing question, evidently nobody followed them the 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see if it was true. But for those who do seek Jesus, the Magi were our pioneers, our forerunners. So let's read the rest of this. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped. How is that possible? Until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. For all who seek God's King, our quest ends in the joy and worship of Jesus. For all who seek God's King, our quest ends in joy and worship of Jesus. You know, if the Magi were overjoyed to see the star leading them, what do you think it was like for them to walk into that house and see that baby? There's a sense of wonder anytime anybody gets to hold a baby, right? I mean, if there's a baby in church, it's real hard to listen to the sermon, right? But the Magi saw in the infant Jesus something no one else has ever seen in the face of a baby. They saw the Savior. They saw the King of the Jews, the descendant of David, the bearer of all the Old Testament promises of God, the one who was foretold by the scepter star, the one whose kingdom would never end. If they were students of biblical prophecy, as many of us believe, they knew that this was the King who would bring all things under God's control. Daniel the prophet had lived in their area. He had lived in the kingdom there of Babylon and Persia, and he never left. He lived there all his days. So they were certainly aware of his extraordinary life and his prophecies. He had lived about 600 years before this happens. And he had written of a vision he had in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is his vision. This is what the Magi knew. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He looked like a human being, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. Let me read that again. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And that is the ruler the Magi traveled to see. the one whose birth was signaled by that extraordinary star traveling across the heavens. And that was the one whom they saw in the arms of his mother. Imagine, if you can, looking at a baby and knowing that you are seeing the person who would fulfill that extraordinary prophecy. That you touched the hand and stroked the cheek of a king destined for an everlasting dominion. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You've never been to a baby shower like this one, I'll tell you that. These treasures were extravagant recognition of a royal birth. That's what they really mean. Gifts fit for a king. There is much made of these three gifts, and did they mean different things about Jesus, his majesty to his death? Maybe, maybe not. It doesn't say that. But they are clearly expensive, and they are gifts due a king. And they traveled all that way to leave them in this very modest place where they found Mary and the baby and left them there. Those gifts were the Magi's way of saying, we may not have the opportunity to bow before this king and worship him when he is grown and comes into his kingdom, so we will do it now. This is the king, quote, whose kingdom will never be destroyed, whom we worship. We are his subjects. We don't know anything more about him. Ancient tradition says they became Christians, and that certainly makes sense, but how could they not? How could they not pursue Jesus after this? Don't miss this one more thing. The Magi came seeking the king of the Jews, but they weren't Jews. But they knew what Daniel had prophesied. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. The Magi were the gospel's pioneer seekers, our first pathfinders. Remember God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12? All nations will be blessed through you. Here they are, the first representatives coming from those nations, coming to worship the son of Abraham, the son of David, the bringer of God's great blessing and triumph. So, can you imagine? We've seen these pictures of the Magi on camels. I don't know if they had camels, but in the desert at night. Can you picture that? And then watch this camera as it rises up. And behind them, we begin to see all the other Gentiles who would find their way to Jesus. There are a couple of centurions from Rome. And there's the Syrian woman with her tears. And the Samaritan woman at the well. And then there are the people in Cyprus and Ephesus and Corinth and Thessalonica. And then there are the people in Africa and Asia and America. People started finding Jesus. We're here because we are spiritual descendants of the Magi. We are here not with treasures of gold and incense and myrrh, but we're here to worship our King, which is exactly what we did this morning, exactly why we sing. Nobody else sings like Christians. No other religion sings like Christians. We sing. We bring our voices, our praise, our testimonies, our gratitude, our changed lives to Jesus. The poet Christina Rossetti put it this way: "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what I have, I give him. Give him my heart." Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our King. You are not just a story. You are our King. We live in a world that is in turmoil. We don't know a ruler to turn to. We don't know a government to believe in. We don't know what will happen to our own country, let alone these countries where the believers are persecuted so terribly. But we know the King of Kings. And so in our little ways, we come and bow before you, thankful that you have drawn us across our own various deserts, following our own different stars, to come in and find Jesus and to worship him. Thank you. Amen.